is joining us on Facebook, those of you who are here as well. We're going to be in Romans chapter 16. I don't apologize for the song selection today, but you can tell I was in more of a solemn worship mood when I picked the songs. I didn't realize they were all sort of slow, but that's okay. They're good old hymns, man, I'll tell you. So, the fellowship in the body of Christ is super important. And one of the things we have learned from the Apostle Paul over these 15 chapters in Romans, we've seen him as Paul the theologian, Paul the one who is doctrinally solid and is teaching doctrine. And in chapter 16, we get to see the Apostle Paul as the pastor, as the friend, as the shepherd, as the tender one. When you think of the Apostle Paul, you think of him as probably some guy who was just really stern, and you know, a lot of times because his writing is so powerful. I remember reading the book by Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness, and you're reading that book, you know, whenever you read someone's writing, you kind of picture what they may look like. So I pictured Jerry Bridges being like 6'2", 6'3", just staunch guy, you know, just a good pulpit banger and stuff like that. Well, as it turned out, Jerry Bridges came out to Port Aldsworth to speak at a conference that we had. And so I was so excited to meet him. He gets off the airplane and there's this frail old man. And I'm going, this is Jerry Bridges? He seems more powerful in his writing. And I think the Apostle Paul was like that too. But by the way, he was a phenomenal preacher, but he didn't bang the pulpit once. And anyway, so in chapter 16, we get a glimpse into the kind of the personal life of the Apostle Paul and the friends that he had and the heart that he had for ministry. And so we see that he is writing, obviously, this letter to the people who are in Rome. And we see that he sends greetings here to several people who were in Rome at the time. These were people Paul knew personally, and some of them maybe he had only heard about. Because remember, the church at Rome, their faith had been proclaimed throughout the world, so there was a reputation there. But yet these are people that Paul met in his travels, and he didn't just meet them. They became important to him in his life. He had a relationship with these people, and they were dear to him. Some people read Paul's letters, and they glean from them the doctrine and the theology, that they miss the man. And I think in this chapter, we get to see the man. And a lot of times people come to the end of Romans, and especially preachers, will just skip this chapter. Because, well, the names are hard to pronounce, and we don't know a lot about these people, and really what value is there in this? Well, we have to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so when we put this together with some of the travels of Paul and his interaction with these people in the book of Acts, it's pretty good stuff. These people were dear brothers and sisters to Paul. And so we see that he cared deeply for them. So I want to just go through and read the text, and thank you for praying for me this week. I hope I have a handle on the names, but anyway, we're just going to read verses 1 through 16. And if I pronounce them differently than you think they should be pronounced, just understand I'm right and you're wrong. I'm just kidding. Obviously, I'm kidding. So chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in the way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Jonia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord also, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brothers who are with them. Greet, and this is my favorite one, Philologus. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So that wasn't too bad. We'll get better. Okay, so we have, thank you. So we just want to throw out some raw statistics. I have no, outline, I have no points, I have no, cute little outline with all alliteration, nope. But we just want to look at some raw statistics here. First of all, there are 25 names in this list. 7 of them are women, 18 are men. There's no in-between. At least 2 of them are couples, married couples, and there's one set of twins, it's believed. There's one set of twins. And there's at least 3 homes, home churches that are represented here. And there are 2 households that are mentioned. And so as we just look at the text, first one he greets is Phoebe. Or actually he commends Phoebe to them. He's sending her with this letter. And Paul devotes 2 verses in this end of this book to her. And so we see he's going to say 3 things about her. First of all, she was a sister. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, it was important in the body of Christ at that time, especially when a new person came into their fellowship. It was important to be endorsed and to know that they were a sister in Christ. And she was a sister. As the saints, we are all, according to Paul in Ephesians 2:19, we no longer are strangers or aliens, but are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so Paul refers to Phoebe as our sister, and which means that she was truly a member of the household of God. And then the second thing he says to her about her is that she was a servant at the church of Cenchrea. Now you may remember Cenchrea is a port city about 7 miles east of Corinth. And Paul wrote this letter from Corinth, and so the city or the church there in Cenchrea would have been a sister church to the church in Corinth. And he says that she is a servant. The word servant there is the word diakonos, and it's the term from which we get the name deacon. And so this term in the Greek is gender neutral, so it can be a deacon, it can be a male or female. So there can be deacons or deaconesses. And so she was probably a deaconess. But at that time, it's unclear whether the church was organized enough to have like the office of the deaconess or the office of the deacon there at the church in Cenchrea. We know that they had elders in every church that Paul planted. They had elders and everything, but we weren't sure if they were organized enough. But Phoebe was, by her character, a servant to others. She was a deaconess by character. And so there in Cenchrea. And then the third thing he says here about her is that she was a helper of many and of Paul. Now, some of your versions may have the word patron. Mine, the ESV, has patron. I think the NASB has helper. Is that I'm looking for help there? Yeah, helper. And so the word there for patron and helper is this word prostatus, and it means patroness, or that is assistant. The word is usually used of a wealthy person who encourages or encouraged and financially supported an organization or a cause. So from this, we draw the conclusion that Phoebe was probably a businesswoman, and that she was probably one of those who was a fairly well-off businesswoman, and maybe she was taking a trip to Rome anyway on business and decided to carry this letter with her, or Paul asked her to carry this letter with her. But he sends with her in this letter to greet her. He gives some instructions. Paul's going to give some instructions to the church on how they are to treat Phoebe. This is a new person to them. He wants to know, he's going to tell them how to treat her. First of all, they are to welcome her. In other words, they aren't to be standoffish. They aren't to go, I wonder who this woman is. They aren't to when she comes in, pat her down for guns and other things like that. You know, they are to welcome her in without hesitation as one of their own. And that was important because, remember, there was a lot of persecution that went around. And so they were to welcome her as a family member. Secondly, they were to help her in whatever she may need. Now, in the ESV, it says here that, welcome her in the Lord and in a way worthy of the saints, and to help her in whatever she may need. Now, in the King James, it says that they are to assist her in whatever business she may have need of. And then the NASB says that you may, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. The ESV drops that word entirely. They don't even have that word in there. It just says help her, you know, as she has need. And so the word there translated in the King James as business or in the NASB as matter is the word pragma, and from which we get our word pragmatic and stuff like that. And the word refers to anything that is done and carried out. So many scholars believe then that Phoebe was a wealthy owner who was going to Rome on business, and that Paul asked her to carry this letter with her on her journey and to deliver it to the believers there in Rome, which I'm sure she was happy to do because she was a servant to the church at Cenchrea. She was probably happy to do that. And then they were, in essence, Paul was endorsing her as a person, but also he was endorsing her business, whatever it was, and was telling the church there to help her out in her business and whatever she has need of, help her out. So Paul gives her the responsibility of carrying the only copy of this letter. If she had been careless with this or got into a shipwreck or something, the letter was gone, we would never have the book of Romans. So this is a huge responsibility given to her. And so Paul lets her have this responsibility, gives her this responsibility, and maybe she volunteered and said, listen, I'm going to Rome, I can take it with me. And so he composes this letter, sends it with her, tells the church to welcome her. So then he begins his greetings. And he says to greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, we're very familiar with this couple. This couple is mentioned 6 times in the scriptures, 3 by Luke and 3 by Paul. And Luke mentions her in Acts 3 times, and Acts mentions them as a couple in Acts chapter 18 3 times in verses 1 and 2, verse 18 and verse 26. And then Paul mentions this couple 3 times as well here, and then in 1 Corinthians 16 and then in 2 Timothy 4. And so Paul first meets this couple in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Remember when he came along through, went to Troas, saw the vision of the guy. By the way, I found out the Mysia was actually a region. It wasn't an actual city, but it was kind of where we have Asia here. It was kind of in that area. So, on his second missionary journey, he goes to Corinth, and this is where he meets Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. And because Paul spent 1.5 years in Corinth, and when they met, they realized they were both of the same profession. In other words, Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Prisca had a tent making business, and so they connected. Paul worked for them. He lived with them for that year and a half and worked for them until Timothy and Silas showed up from Macedonia. We know that they originally, Aquila was from the region of Pontus, which is up in here, which is up in this area here. He was a native of Pontus. We see there. Luke tells us that they had recently been, when Paul meets them in Corinth, they had recently been kicked out of Rome because Claudius had commanded all the Jews leave Rome. And so because they had to leave. It's believed, and it's not confirmed, but it's believed that, of course, Aquila was a Jew from the area of Pontus. But nobody knows where Prisca is from. But more than likely, she may have been a Roman. Roman citizen, which is why they were in Rome. When they got kicked out, of course, she would go with her husband because she would have been kicked out with them. They did that. This happened around 49 and 50 AD. There was a biographer of Roman emperors, and he says that this was because of the constant riots of the Jews instigated by one named Crestus, which may be a version of Christ. And so the name Crestus could be a reference to Christ. So four of the six times they are listed in the scriptures, Aquila and Priscilla are listed. Priscilla is actually listed first. So there's six times there's reference to them. Four of those six times it's listed as Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. And then two of the times it's Aquila and Priscilla. So it's like to try to find a pattern of why is that and everything, we don't really know. But there's some that believe that it's because that Priscilla is of a royal line or of some kind of nobility. Others believe it's because that she is the prominent of the two in the service of the church. Nobody really knows except that that was the way it's put. And so there you have it. Now, Luke uses a less formal name of Priscilla, where Paul always refers to her in a formal name of Prisca. And so so that's what we know. We know that about them. Luke doesn't record any conversion of Aquila and Priscilla. He doesn't record their conversion. So it's believed that they had already come to faith in Christ before they had met Paul, before they had traveled to Corinth and met Paul. And so, but this was a remarkable couple. Paul mentions them several things about them. First of all, he calls them my fellow workers. How would you like to be known as Paul's fellow worker? That's pretty high praise. They were his fellow worker. They worked alongside Paul, not just in the tent banking business, but also in the gospel. They also, Paul says here, that they risked their lives for him. They risked their necks for him. And then it says, who risked their necks for my life. And so we're not sure when all this happened, but we know that this couple put their life on the line to protect the Apostle Paul. And that's pretty remarkable. It's a pretty remarkable couple. And then he says, to whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentiles. Not just the Apostle Paul, but all of the churches of the Gentiles. Some would say, well, Paul's just using hyperbole here. How can all of the churches be thankful for this couple? Very possible because they'd been to them. Very possible because they had been around. If they've been traveling with Paul. Or they could be grateful to this couple because they preserved Paul's life. So we don't know. But he says, greet also the church in their house. So they had a house church there in Rome. I believe that this letter was written to the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome. There was not one specific, like, big church and mega church in Rome. I think there was a bunch of little house churches all over. And we're going to see at least three of them mentioned here. And this is one of them, the church that was in their home. Was in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And so we see them. And Paul greets them and honors them here. And then he's going to go on with the list. The next one on the list is this guy, Epaphroditus. And he is the first convert, or literally the first fruits of Asia. Now, what's significant about this is more than likely this is the first person Paul converted on his second missionary journey or first missionary journey into Asia, Asia Minor, right, into that area. And so it's interesting that that was a while ago, long before he wrote this letter to Rome. And so the idea is that Paul not only led him to faith in Christ, but also discipled him and stayed in touch. They probably exchanged emails. They were probably Snapchatting back and forth, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, maybe IMing, I don't know. But somehow he stayed in touch with this guy. And we know nothing about him other than he was a first convert in Asia. And so we know nothing about him except that. And yet Paul stayed in contact with him. I think it shows Paul's real love for this man. The next one he greets is Mary. And there's a lot of Marys in Scripture, but Paul commends her as one who works hard for them. The word works hard there, or work hard, carries the idea of working at a task to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Now, the wording of this suggests that Paul did not know her personally, but had heard about her from others, possibly Aquila and Priscilla in their travels. But he commends her as one who works hard. He's a hard worker and to the point of exhaustion. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. In other words, she is working hard for the churches, the believers in Rome. And then we get to the second couple, I guess. Prisca and Aquila are the first one, but Andronicus and Junia. Most likely, this was a married couple. Paul calls them his kinsmen. He says here, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. So he says a few things about them. And so we see that they were his fellow kinsmen. They were his kinsmen. Which could mean one of two things, that they were either, he's just referring to them as Jews, they were just fellow Jews, or that they were actually from the tribe of Benjamin, like he was. And so he knew them. Maybe they were more of a closer relationship than that. We don't really know, except that he's greeting them and calling them his kinsmen, which more than likely is someone from the same family, and he knew that somehow. He says that they are well known, or they're outstanding among the apostles, and that they were in Christ before me. So they were probably part of the many who had come to Jerusalem for Passover and stayed to Pentecost. And then when the Holy Spirit came, they trusted Christ as their Savior and were saved on the day of Pentecost, possibly, and then stayed there and served in the church there and were well known among the apostles. And then through other times, they got to know Paul, either maybe as a persecutor first, and then maybe as a brother in Christ after. But notice they were in Christ before him, so they were saved before Paul was. And so we don't know any other than that. But the thing that stands out to me in this thing about this couple is that he says here, these were my kinsmen, and then he says they are my fellow prisoners. They're my fellow prisoners. In other words, they did time together, you know, in the big house. In other words, somehow they ended up together with Paul in prison. Now, we go through the book of Acts, the only time up to this point we see Paul in prison was in Philippi. But he was only there overnight. And not even overnight, really. I mean, he was the earthquake and the, you know, all that, and he was let out and everything. So we don't really know when all this happened, but we do know this. There is so much more that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul that isn't written in Scripture. And so this is a little snapshot that somehow, some way, that they spent time in prison with Paul. They were his fellow prisoners. Either that or they had spent time in prison the same way Paul had spent time in prison. Maybe they weren't there together, but they had. Maybe this couple was the couple that Paul had arrested when he was Saul and was on the rampage and persecuting the church. but we don't know. So, but he greets them and calls them his kinsmen and the fellow prisoners. And then we have Ampliatus. From history and archaeology, we learn that Ampliatus was a common name of a slave. Slaves were not allowed to bear the name of freemen, and they also only had one name. Whereas Romans had three names, this guy only had one. And so Paul refers to him as beloved. He says here, "Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord." And so we see Paul greets him as that. Now, at the end of this letter, the church at Philippi, or the end of the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul sends greetings from the saints of the household of Caesar. And this man could possibly have been a slave in the household of Caesar, we're not sure. But in the Christian catacombs just outside of Rome, there's a beautifully decorated tomb bearing the name Ampliatus. Since Roman citizens had three names, and this one only one, it's believed that this tomb was this man's tomb. The fact that it was beautifully decorated is a testament to how well he was loved. And so Paul calls him my beloved. This guy was a slave. He had a slave name. There's no indication that he was ever a freedman. So he served as a slave. He was still a slave, and he was a part of the fellowship there in Rome. And so Paul sends him greetings. How he met Paul, we don't know. Maybe he didn't. Maybe Paul was just writing and heard about him. The next one is Urbanus. By the way, I was going to preface this whole message by saying this message you find either incredibly interesting or terribly boring. So, but there's really probably no in between. So you know, at this point, you're probably going, how many more names does he have? So Urbanus, Urbanus is a Roman name, common Roman name, and it suggests that he was a Roman citizen. Paul refers to him as our fellow worker in Christ. The word "our" there would refer to either the church and Paul, or Paul and some other co-workers. And so either way, he is a fellow worker in Christ. He was a Roman citizen. And then he says also our dear Stachys. And he this was not a common name and only mentioned here. We know nothing about this man except that Paul called him beloved. Many of that Paul greets here were not leaders in the church. In other words, Paul didn't just keep his greeting to the elders and the deacons or the leaders of the church. He greets anybody and everybody. And he shows that in Christ we're all one. That there's no hierarchy in the church. Because there's level ground at the foot of the cross. And so he greets Eustachius, who is just an ordinary man, and he greets just the ordinary people. The next one is Apelles, and also we know nothing about him except that Paul called him approved in Christ. The word approved carries with it the idea of being tried and tested like the precious metals like gold and silver. And so it almost makes it sound like that this guy was maybe one of the leaders in the church because the elders had to be approved, correct? So they had to pass through some criteria, and so maybe Apelles was one of the elders there at the church, one of the elders there in Rome. We don't know. And then he says, to greet the family of Aristobulus. Aristobulus, notice he didn't say greet Aristobulus. He said greet the family of Aristobulus. And so there's a couple of questions, a couple of reasons for this. It could be that Aristobulus was not saved. And so, in other words, he was not part of the church. Or he was even possibly dead. Some scholars believe that he was the grandson of Herod the Great, and which would be the brother of Herod Agrippa the First. If this is true, he would have been a close ally to the Emperor Claudius. And so when Aristobulus, if he did die, all of his family and his possessions would belong to the emperor, but they would still be known as the household of Aristobulus, or the family of Aristobulus. In other words, they wouldn't lose that name, but they would then be kind of under the umbrella of the emperor. And so it's possible that this family here was under the umbrella of the emperor. Paul could have been greeting those believers who lived in the imperial household. Isn't it interesting that all through Scripture, that God always seems to work people into the people that are ruling? Because, you know, when the Babylonians took Israel, then you have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego work into the leadership of Babylon. And then after that, when the Medes and the Persians took over, then you have Esther, who works her way into the household and part of the ruling class. And it wouldn't be surprising to me that God would have had some of the people that are closer to the emperor, close to the emperor, who are a part of the church at that time. Wouldn't that be just like God to do that? And so we see the family of Aristobulus. And then we see greet Herodian. All we know about him is that Paul calls him his kinsman, again, probably from the tribe of Benjamin or even closer related than that. And then we have the family of Narcissus. And like Aristobulus, he was not personally greeted. Narcissus wasn't personally greeted. So he probably was not saved. Scholars suggest that he was a prominent freedman who served as secretary to the Emperor Claudius. So now you have someone who is now who serves as a secretary to the Emperor Claudius, and his family, members of his family, are saved and believers. Again, God is keeping his people close to the leadership of the ruling at the time, the rulers of that time. And then you have the twins. You have Tryphena and Tryphosa, possibly twin sisters, whose names mean dainty and delicate. So obviously these are girls, because you wouldn't name your boys dainty and delicate. Okay? And it just sounds like what they would do with twins, isn't it? Because don't people name twins, you know, kind of similar names? Frick and Frack, you know? And so, you know, Gavin and Gabby, you know, stuff like that. And so you have Tryphena and Tryphosa. And notice what it says here, that they are workers in the Lord. And so he says here, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then he says also, to greet Persis. Now, Persis' name comes from the name Persia, which is where she may have been from. And Paul says she has worked hard for the Lord. But notice when he's talking about Tryphena and Tryphosa, he says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then he says, greet Persis, the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord, And so the idea is that Persis is now quite a bit older, and that she's an older woman in the church, that she has served the Lord. She worked hard at one time, but now is an older woman in the church, and that these young ladies, these twin ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, are the ones that are also working now. They're currently working, and this girl, this woman, Persis, was one who used to work, but now is older and cannot serve as much as she used to, or is not as active as she once was. That kind of gives you some insight, because she was probably a Titus II woman. So she may have not been as active in the church, but more than likely, she may have been discipling Tryphena and Tryphosa. And they were the ones out doing the work because they were younger and able to do it. And so, to me, Persis is a testimony to the older ladies in our church to not give up. God always has a ministry for you, no matter how old you get. God will always have a ministry for you in the church. The next one we find is Rufus. Rufus. Now, if you're any kind of a pay attention during the Easter story or whatever, you realize, or the crucifixion, you realize that Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is the one who carried the cross of Jesus. He was the one that was pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross. And we know that he was the son of Simon of Cyrene because Mark tells us that. Mark chapter 15 tells us that. And so Mark, when he wrote his gospel, was in Rome. And so it makes sense that when he was writing the gospel about the crucifixion, and he was writing to that point about the crucifixion, and he talks about Simon of Cyrene, he goes, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus? Well, why would he include that except that the church in Rome knew them? They were right there. And so it's interesting that Paul doesn't send greetings to Alexander. I'm not sure why. And everything. So he sends this greeting. The fact that Paul sends greetings to him, or that he does not sends no greeting to Simon, is that it's more than likely either Simon was back in Cyrene or that he was dead. He had passed away. And the fact that Mark doesn't mention the mother, because see here Paul says, greet Rufus and her and his mother, chosen Lord, also his mother who has been a mother to me. Been a mother to me as well. And so he says here, you know, greet Rufus and his mother. But see, when Mark later on wrote the book of Mark, doesn't say anything about the mother. More than likely, the mother may have passed by the time Mark writes his gospel. And so we have a greeting to Rufus and to his mother, who had been a mother to him as well. And we don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know when Paul had contact with Rufus or his mother or that family or anything like that. But we know that this woman treated Paul like her son. Now, isn't that kind of the way it is? Isn't that kind of the way? I mean, don't we have people in your lives that are like that? Most of us here in this congregation are a little older. And so we have people in our lives who are like our own kids, right? Some may refer to you like that or not. I'm not seeing a lot of affirmation, but I'm hoping there are, yeah. And so that's the way Paul was with this. This is how Rufus's mother was with Paul. She treated him like her own kid. And she was like that. She loved him like a son. And then the last two are several names in a row. We're not going to go through each one individually because there's nothing really other than he just lists them. So you have Asyncris, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and then the brothers who are with them. So more than likely, Paul is writing to another home church. He's mentioning these guys who were part of another home church. He lists them, and he says these guys and the brothers with them. So they may have been kind of the leaders of that home church or part of that home church or whatever, and he greets them. But it was probably a different home fellowship. And then the same thing with the next list here is you have Philologus, Julia, Neros, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And so this is another group, another home fellowship, another group that he's also including them. And so Paul closes this section by encouraging them to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we can get carried away with this. We can get legalistic about this. The church in Russia practices this. They greet with a holy kiss on the lips. That's not how it was in the church there in Rome. If you know anything about that culture and everything, you kiss on the side. You know, that kind of thing. When we were over there, we met a sheikh, and we were supposed to, you know, we were told that when you come in to greet him, you know, shake his hand or whatever, but he will kiss, you know, kiss him on the cheek three times. The men would. The women wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. He would just look at the women and pass them by. It was really kind of funny. He wouldn't shake their hand even. And so they told us that let him lead. You know, in other words, let him decide which side of the cheek he's going to start with. Because you don't want to meet in the middle. You know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to assume he's going one way and go the other and then have him go that way and then you meet. That would not be good. But in Russia, they still practice this where the men kiss the men on the lips and the women kiss the women on the lips. I'm not that much in Christ yet. I'm not far along enough in Christ to do that. But I will shake your hand. I will hug you. But I will probably not do that. But the greeting with a holy kiss was a cultural thing at that time. That's what they did. Like they do in the Middle East countries now, where they kiss on the sides of the cheeks and stuff and everything. So today, in our modern American vernacular, this would be like, greet each other with a holy handshake, you know, and stuff like that. And then he says, all the churches greet you. Now, what can we glean from this? What do we learn? Well, there's a couple things here. I'm just going to close with this. First of all, Paul wasn't just about preaching. He loved people as well. He wasn't just about preaching and theology and doctrine. He was all about that, but he wasn't just about that. He loved people. And he wouldn't have continued on as much as he did, I think, if he didn't love people as much. Secondly, I think God gives us others to encourage us. All these people were involved in Paul's life for the reason, I think, to encourage him. And God gives us, brings us together for mutual encouragement. And we are to be encouraging each other to continue on with the walk. Keep on carrying on. Keep going. You can do it. Right? We all need encouragement. And then the third thing is whenever we are, wherever we are, we're part of the body of Christ. So whether we're here in Kisilov or if we go into Saldana or if we go to wherever, we're part of the body of Christ. And like yesterday, we were at Saldana Bible Chapel for a one-day conference with Dr. John Street. It was phenomenal. But there were people from all different churches there, all fellowshipping together in one around Christ. And so we are part of the body of Christ wherever we are. And wherever we are, we can find people who know the Lord Jesus for the most part. So we'll continue next week with more greetings and stuff like that, more closing remarks from the Apostle Paul. I know you found this riveting, but remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for these men and women that Paul listed that were a huge encouragement to him. Lord, we know there's other places where he lists people that said, this guy left me, this guy deserted me because he loved this world more than the gospel. And so, Lord, we're encouraged by this group of people in Rome who maybe they had different home churches, maybe they're from different areas of Rome. But Lord, they were all loved you, and they served you, and they were an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray that we would be an encouragement to each other as we go out through this week and beyond. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.